Today's message, the motivation of love, from 2 Corinthians, 1:23 to 2:4. I want to tell you a little story before we get into the message today. I was a youth pastor at a little Baptist church in Edmonds, Washington, while I was going to college. I was there for about, I think it was about 4 years, three, four years, and our pastor decided to leave and go somewhere else. And so I was the interim pastor for 3 to 6 months. I don't remember how long it was. It was one of those traumatic experiences in my life. So I don't I was just a college student. But I was reading this book, In His Steps. Talk about some silly things that that young people do. Has anybody read that book, In His Steps? Okay, Dixie, you have, a few of you have. Basically, it's, let me just kind of, this isn't really that important to the story, but it's about this pastor who challenges his church to only do what Jesus would do in their life for a full year. And so I was reading this book, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to challenge the church to do that too. And it was one of those, anyway, it was one of those silly things. But so I got up in front of the church, and I issued this challenge. And in doing so, I realized that there was an issue in my life at that point in the church that I needed to correct. There was a woman who was bringing her tambourine to church. Okay? And during worship, she was playing the tambourine, and I got to be honest, it was just awful. And it was throwing everybody off, and it, I mean, just, it, I, and Mike, you're laughing because you understand that. And she came up to me one day, and she said, so how am I doing? And I just said, I simply said, you know, why don't you come and practice with us on the nights that the worship team practices? I thought maybe if she came with us, we could help her get on beat, and it would be better in church. Well, she took that as an invitation to join the worship team. And I didn't have the heart to tell her at that time that it's not what I intended. And so she, instead of playing tambourine down on the floor, was playing tambourine up on stage horribly. Okay? And so I preached this sermon, and I thought, you know what? I really need to correct this situation. I need to go to her, and because it was causing me to build up some animosity, and I was, and I know that even though you try to hide it, that animosity comes out in your actions sometimes, and your words and stuff like that, you know? And so I thought afterwards, this was my number one goal for after that service, was to talk to her about this and clear everything up. So I pulled her aside, and I began to explain all this to her. You know, I told her I'm sorry. I told her I love you. You know, all this kind of stuff. But she didn't hear those things from me. She heard, I'm horrible at the tambourine, and you don't want me, okay? That's what she heard. And so it created this big mess. She called a deacon and wanted to meet with the deacon and me and so forth. The reason why I'm telling you this story is because it's kind of similar to what Paul is going through. My intention was not to harm her, hurt her in any way. My intention was to clear the air. And out of love, I wanted to, you know, I wanted to make sure that we were right with one another. And it ended up horribly. Paul did the same thing. He sent his letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians, he sent that letter to them, rebuking them about things, teaching them about things, trying to correct them. And he must have heard that things weren't going as well as he thought. He even threatened them in that letter. I will come to you with a rod. He goes, I don't want to come to you with a rod, but in essence he said, I will come to you with a rod if I have to. And I think that visit that he talks about was a visit of the rod. Now this is my opinion. But I think this is the visit of the rod, where he comes with a rod in hand, and he's thinking out of love that he's gonna set them straight. And instead, it ends up more horribly than he ever imagined. So much so that somebody gets the guts to stand up in front of everyone and insult him or one of his associates with him. He made it awful. Now, he didn't sin. He didn't come there with the wrong attitude. He was really approaching them out of love. By the way, I never had this many people sit up front. So if I spit on you, I'm sorry. It's consecrated. It's holy. So this is where we are. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 23. And let me get there. I wasn't prepared. All right. 1, verse 23. It would help if I was at 2 Corinthians instead of 1st. All right. Okay. Paul writes, "But I call God to witness against me." Before I read any further, I just want to say, up to this point, Paul has been using the plural we. Stephanus and Apollos, I'm sorry, Stephanus and Silvanus and Timothy, man. Silvanus and Timothy were kind of riding with him. Most of what he was saying, they were in agreement with, so he's saying we, right? But he gets to this point, and he goes a little personal here. He doesn't want them to get the idea, because they're blaming him of going back on his word. They're blaming him of not being a man of integrity. They're blaming him of vacillating. And they're blaming him of having selfish motives for what he does, okay? So he begins this. He goes, "But I call God to witness. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." When we love, it doesn't always turn out right. And there's always a question of whether we are really, truly loving the right way. We hear it all the time. So we talk about Jesus, we talk about his words, and when he was asked what the greatest commandments were, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love one another as you love yourself." We talk about love all the time. Love, 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 you know, because it's so important to the Christian faith. But sometimes we don't truly get what love is. We try to love. We try to love the way God loves, the way that Jesus loves, but sometimes we don't really get what it is. And I'll be honest, I struggled with this in my life too. I'm going to tell you, I think that today's message is one of the most important messages I have ever preached up to this point. And I know it's not going to seem like it's that important. I mean, it is important, but you're probably going to say, "How is this so important?" Because Paul gives us the motivation for loving in this passage. Huh? So he begins again. He says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." Again, just a little background history here. He made the visit. It was painful. He left abruptly. He gets home. His desire is for this church. His every desire is for them to be right with God and right with each other. And so he's not about ready to give up. But he knows that if he was to visit again, it would not go well. So he writes this, what he calls a sorrowful letter. And he writes it with anguish and tears, hoping that sending them this letter, it will cause them to stop and have some time to think about what he is trying to say, what he's trying to get across, and hopefully they will repent. Okay, but the first thing that this verse, I think, in general tells us about love is that true love has no desire to cause a person pain. True love will cause pain. Let's be honest. It will cause pain. But true love should have no desire to cause another person pain. You see this in what Paul's saying. He's saying, "I'm not coming back because I know that it's just going to be even worse than it was the first time I came. And so I'm going to try to figure out some other way to get across to you what needs to be gotten across, trying to cause as little pain as possible." Think about that in our lives. the type of love that the world portrays is not the same type of love that Christianity teaches. It was interesting as Tony was up there doing the communion meditation. I'm assuming that these people in this theater were not Christian. It would be great if they were, but I'm going to assume they're not. They're probably not. Maybe some of them were. But these four people who kind of selfishly, it seems, sacrificed themselves for their friends, we do see that there is a sacrificial love within the world. And so when I talk about the love that the world portrays, really what I'm talking about, the scripture says, who is the king of this world? Scripture says, who is the king of this world? Satan. God has allowed Satan to rule in this world. That's why when the writers, when they talk about us, they talk about us as not being of this world, as being of another kingdom. So the ruler of this world is Satan. And the kind of love that Satan constantly promotes is a very selfish love. And it's a love that doesn't care about causing others pain. The only time that he would say to care about pain is if that pain is going to hurt us too. Okay? So this is the type of love the world portrays, but Jesus did not portray this type of love. His love was a love where he knew it would cause pain, but his desire was not to cause pain. His desire, as we shall see, is to bring joy to the Christian. Joy to the person who accepts it. In 24, verse 24, Paul goes on. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Not that we lord it. There is probably an accusation here from his enemies. Like I said, it is possible that the visit that he did previous to this was the visit with the rod. And if it was, his enemies were accusing him of lording over others' faith. And I'm going to tell you, the love that a Christian has for others, particularly a Christian leader, does not lord it over others' faith. So some of you might say, well, I'm not a Christian leader, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, yes, you do. What is a leader? A leader is anyone who has influence over another person. And all of us have influence over someone. So this applies to all of us. We are not to lord it over other people's faith, but what are we to do? Paul says here, but we work with you for your joy. True love desires to help people experience true joy that comes from God. This, to me, I guess right now in my life, has been completely mind-opening, eye-opening for me. Because like I said, we struggle with love. What does it really mean to love others? I would tell the teens, to love is to do the right and the best thing for others, and I think that's true. But Paul has given us a key to love. If you love others, you are going to seek to promote the joy that comes from Jesus Christ in their life. Think about that. Let that sink in. Because what does that mean for us? That changes the way that we interact with other people. It changes every relationship that we have. Agree? Let that sink in. If we're to love others, we are to encourage and help them experience the true joy that comes from God. That's what Paul's whole focus is. I mean, his focus is Jesus and telling people about Jesus and getting people to turn their lives over to Jesus. But once they have received Jesus, his number one goal is to help them experience the joy that is found in Jesus. Now, we have to ask the question, what is joy? Because what the world says is joy is completely different than what the Bible says joy is. You see, in order for there to be a true everlasting joy, it has to be based on something that is everlasting. Agree? Think about that. Okay. In order for there to be an everlasting joy, it has to be based on something that's everlasting. The world doesn't offer anything that lasts forever. And so when the world talks about joy, what they're really talking about is an extended period of happiness. And we know that happiness does not last. It's fleeting. It's an emotion. It doesn't stick around long. Joy, on the other hand, is, in essence, a positive outlook on life. There can be joy in the worst of situations. I think it was James who said, count it all joy when you face various trials. Well, that seems odd. Joy when I face various trials? I'm never happy when I don't have money to pay the rent. I'm never happy when I'm fighting with my wife. I'm never happy when my kids are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Well, that's because the Bible isn't talking about happiness. It's talking about joy. It's talking about a positive outlook on life. The Christian joy is founded upon an everlasting God who has all power, who has all wisdom, who has all strength, who has all grace, it is founded upon a God who is perfect and will never change. I get so frustrated when I am constantly hearing Christians complaining about life. And they're depressed. And they're dissatisfied. Because when I hear that, I think to myself, they don't truly understand the God who they say that they follow. Because if they did, then they wouldn't have this poor outlook on life. I don't know how to really get this across, but God, there's nothing greater than Him. Right? There is nothing greater than Him. He is everlasting. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. He is sovereign over the universe. And He has promised us, and His promises are never broken. He has promised us that if we turn our lives over to His Son, we will experience eternity with Him. And if that doesn't cause joy, I don't know what will in a person's life. And not only has He promised concerning our future, but He promises concerning our present. He is here for us. He loves us that much. Where it's not just the big future picture, it's I want to be in your life right now helping you through whatever you're going through. When we begin to truly understand just who God is and just who Jesus is, and when we truly turn our life over to Him, it no longer becomes about ourselves. It becomes about others, just the way that Jesus modeled it. And so when we truly love, we are going to help others experience the joy that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's Paul's number one goal. It's the reason why he wrote these two letters, or any letter that he has ever written. He wants people to experience joy. Where does this come from? Does this actually come from Jesus? It does. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Starting with verse 16. This is the night when he's going to be betrayed. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples, and now he's just talking with them. In verse 16, he says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now, he is specifically talking about his death and resurrection. In a little while, this evening, in fact, I'm going to be arrested. And I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to be laid in a tomb. And I'm going to be there for 3 days. But in a little while, you will see me again because I will rise. I will rise. We knew. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. But Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, I love when Jesus does this type of thing. Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. That has always amazed me about moms. Tammy has had 5 babies. And every time, it's a painful experience. But when that little one pops out, everything changes. Everything. And all that pain and all that anguish was completely worth it. Completely worth it. And this is what Jesus is comparing this to. Right now, Jesus is not with us in a physical sense. He is with us in a spiritual sense, but he's not here with us. And we're living in a world that there's sorrow, there's pain, there's anguish, there's all sorts of crud going on. But making it relative to eternity, the time that we spend on here is nothing. In a little while, you will not see me. In a little while, you will. 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He also says later on in this discourse that he wants the disciples to have the joy that he has. True love desires to help people experience the true joy that comes from God. We see this in the example of Jesus, and we see this in the example of Paul. This is probably the most important point of this sermon. And I don't know how to stress it any more than I am. There's probably some guys who can do a better job than this. This has opened my eyes to a whole new way of looking at love. How do I love others? I want them to experience the joy that comes through Jesus Christ. And with that being said, Paul goes on. Let me get back there. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. He says, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Now, that almost seems kind of selfish. You know, is he really just thinking about himself here? The only reason why I don't want to pain you is because you're supposed to make me glad. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think there's a principle here. And that principle is true love finds delight in the joy of others. True love finds delight in the joy of others. I think about my life, and I think about the things that I delight in. And I know that this is not a focus for me. I delight in watching some shows in the evening when I go to bed. The kids are in bed, and I'm by myself, not thinking about anything but whatever's on the screen. I delight in that. I delight in reading a good book, fiction preferably. I delight in a lot of things, but I've never really considered, and I know I find delight in the joy of others, but I never really considered that as being like the delight. The delight of love. Just think about how many marriages would be saved. The spouses found delight in the joy of their spouse. Or how many parent-child relationships would not go sour. If the parent found delight in the joy of their child, and the child found delight in the joy of the parent. Just think how different things would be. How different things would be in church. If we truly found delight in the joy of others, everybody would be jumping to serve, don't you think? Everybody would be. Because we want to see the joy in others. And it doesn't matter what the job is. Hey, Roy, when you're sitting up there, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, I'm putting you on the spot, but when you're sitting up there and you look down and you see people singing and praising God, does that bring joy to you? It does, doesn't it? That's just, I don't mean this, but that's just doing easy worship. It's an important ministry, but it's not one that we really consider sometimes as being important. There's joy in that. Lori, where's Lori? Lori Hoover, where's she? She's gone. Well, I can ask you, Tony, does she find joy in baking goods and when people are coming back there and they're getting a cup of coffee and they're eating and they're sitting there fellowshipping and having some fun? Does she find joy in that? She delights in that joy. Ryan, when the teens finally get it, do you delight in that? Yeah, you do. I could ask that of Tanya, same thing. Robin, when you did VBS and all those kids are smiling and laughing and having a good time and they're learning about Jesus, did you delight in that? You bet. There really is nothing more wonderful than delighting in the joy of others. That completely changes my entire outlook on love. Just the other day, Katie and I went through a little something, and I yelled at her. I'll be honest, I yelled at her. And then I was working on my sermon PowerPoint here. And I thought, wow, did I really help her experience true joy that comes from God? Paul goes on. And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now understand, Paul's decision to visit them probably was not the best one, but it was made out of love. And it was painful, and it seemed to make things worse. He got home, and he decided to write a letter. And the letter did do the trick. Because we know that Titus came back to him and reported they've repented, they're sorry for what has happened, and they even, as we're going to discover next week, they even disciplined the person who did the offending. Paul actually has to step in and defend that person because they were so upset about this that, well, I'll save that for next week. But end up preaching next week's sermon today. Understand that this is what's going on, okay? Verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." I want to imagine, I don't know if this is true or not, there's no way of knowing, but I want to imagine that as the Corinthians, whoever's standing up there reading this letter from Paul, they see blotches where the ink has run. Because this was so important to him, and he was in such pain because of what has happened. That he says, "I wrote with much tears," and I can envision him over the scroll writing with his quill and ink or whatever it was, and he's just, tears are dropping onto the page. And I imagine when the person who was reading this looked down and he read that and he's seeing these tears, he's like, this is how much anguish this caused him. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Here's the last point. True love, born out of a desire to help others experience true joy, may be required to rebuke. One, love, true love has no desire to cause a person pain. But number four, we may be required to rebuke. I wrote this on Facebook. Some of you may have saw this last week. But I wrote this because of this. I said, true love finds it hard to rebuke. But true love, because of true love, we find the strength to do so when necessary. There are people in our life, and we want to see them experience the true joy that comes from God. And we want to delight in the joy that they have. But there are points when they know that what they're doing wrong is wrong, and we just have to be bold enough to step up and say, you're wrong. You need to stop. And if you don't, there are consequences. It's not lording it over people's faith, like Paul was being accused of. It is caring about them. It is loving them with the deep love that God has for us. Paul said that he wept when he was writing this letter. Jesus wept when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. His love for us was so, so deep that it wasn't just tears of water, it was tears of blood. This is the type of love we should have for one another. Imagine what church would be like if our whole purpose was to help others experience the joy that comes through Jesus Christ. What an amazing place. This is already an amazing place. But what an amazing, amazing, amazing place it would be. Where do we go from here? I want you to ask yourself some questions. And I want you to talk about them with others. I told my kids, I said, after today's sermon, we need to talk about this sermon. Definitely, for sure. And so I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. First question, do I love the way the world loves, looking for temporary happiness and pleasure? Or do I love the way God loves, looking for a way to help others experience true joy? Let me say this about joy too. There's a big push within Christianity today that joy comes from wealth and health and all that stuff is temporary. How can that bring us true joy? It brings momentary happiness, but how can that bring us true joy? It doesn't. And so when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about that stuff. We're talking about a confident assurance in our God. Number two, true love is helping others find joy. What true joy do I want others to experience? We didn't even have any time to go into the sermon today to really, really talk about what true joy is. We did a little bit. But this is something I really want you to ponder and consider and to really think about. What is true joy? If you are called to help people experience true joy, what does that really look like? Think about it. What does that look like? Third, how am I going to help others experience true joy? How are you going to start doing this? When we hear the word of God, God expects us to change. If it's something that we're not doing and he points it out to us, he expects us to change, right? Right? So that means you don't listen to the sermon and then just leave and forget about it. That means that you listen to it, you think about it, and if it applies to you, you make those changes in your life. All of us can work in this area. Because all of us continue to struggle with that selfish, sinful nature. Amen? So we all can work in this area. How am I going to help others experience true joy? Okay? There's two ways I can think of. Number one, and I keep harping on this, right? Get involved in church. Start serving your brothers and sisters. Okay? Number two, invite people to Harvest America. Because if you want them to experience the true joy, well, the true joy only comes through Jesus Christ. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, they will never, ever experience true joy. And so one way is to invite them to this two-hour event and just so that they can hear the gospel message and hopefully make that decision to turn their life over to Christ. This is how important this is. Okay. And who are you going to discuss today's sermon with? Will you stand up, please? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I will confess to you that it has not been my focus to help others experience true joy. I, I would hope that I could truthfully say that my focus is to help people come into a relationship with you. But after that, Lord, I've never really, I guess, I'm just confessing to you, I've never really understood what to do. I mean, I know a discipleship and teaching about the Bible and things like that, but this puts a whole new bent on love for me, and I hope it does for everybody else. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to move forward from today, and may our focus be on helping others experience true love. And it doesn't matter where we are in life. I know we've got teens who've just graduated and they're going to high school. I mean, going to college. And I just pray for them. I lift them up to you because they're thinking about their future. And they're thinking about what job they're going to do, and all this kind of stuff. And I just pray that even though that is important, that the most important thing for them is, no matter what they do with their life, to help others experience true joy. And I pray that for us as well. Help us to be bold in speaking to others and telling others about you. Help us to be bold in our love. If we have to rebuke, then help us to rebuke. If we have to teach, then help us teach. If we have to correct, help us to correct out of love. Help us to continue to train out of love. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your example while you were here on this earth, and we thank you for Paul's example. May we emulate that. In your name we pray. Amen.